Hey, I'd like to tell you about something that happened to my wife, Chris, and me on Thursday, August 19th, 1982. And I'm not all that great at remembering specific dates, especially things that happened on a Thursday evening 36 years ago. But the reason I'm confident about this one is we had been married a week and a half prior to that, on Saturday, August the 7th. I just graduated from Bible college. And we were preparing to go up to graduate school in Winona Lake, just right up the road here. And we were married in August. And the reason we were married in August was because that gave me another summer to, let's say it together, build in-ground swimming pools, because that part of my life was all about trying to stay one step ahead of the tuition man. So we'd purchased a mobile home where we were going to be living, and Chris had actually already moved in. She had gotten her job and started that summer. And so then we're married on August the 7th. We went on our honeymoon for a week, and then that next Monday morning, which would have been August the 16th, she had to be back at work, and I needed to get started at school and also begin looking for a part-time job. And so that first week of our marriage now comes Thursday night. And for some reason that I never figured out, the churches in Winona Lake did not have their midweek prayer meeting on Wednesday night, like John the Baptist did. For some reason, they all of them had their Wednesday, or their midweek prayer meeting on Thursday night. And so it's Thursday night, and we had to decide where we were going to go to church. And since both of us were going to be around seminary people all week long, she was going to be working there. I was going to be attending classes. We didn't really want to go to a church right there around the campus that tended to attract lots of seminary people. We wanted to worship and serve with, normal people. And so, and that probably didn't come out right. But anyway, our mobile home was southwest of town anyway. So we decided to try First Baptist Church in Mentone. Anybody here ever been to Mentone? Mentone, yes, some of you have. I see it. Faith West, your hands. Thank you very much. The supposed egg capital of the world, that's what they say. They have a big egg, at least last time I was there, a big egg erected right there on Main Street. It's a delightful little town. I think it had one stoplight, a beautiful drive through the country to get there. So we attended our first prayer meeting as a married couple there, and people were very friendly. Of course, we stood out. We were all suntanned from our honeymoon, and we were young and hadn't driven to church that night on a farm tractor, and our shoes did not smell like farm material, and so we stood out. I get that. But what stuck out to us was what happened after the service. An elderly woman came up next to us and asked us to come out to her car. Now, I grew up in Gary. That's when the bad things generally, right? Psst, right? But she took Chris by the hand and led us over to her little hatchback car, and she opened the hatch, and there's what I think could best be described as a mobile farmer's market. She had all kinds of little bushel-type baskets lined up in rows filled with every kind of produce imaginable. She even had a little stack of paper grocery sacks. Is there anybody here old enough to even remember what a paper grocery sack would be like? And she said something like, "I'm so glad you came to church. I thought you might enjoy some fresh vegetables. Please take all you want." And she proceeded to fill up our sacks with all sorts of things from her garden. Now, I cannot tell you the impact that had on a couple that by that point had been married 11 or 12 days, where everything was new. We're in a new town, we're in a new house, we had new jobs, a new school, new church. But all of that just melted away when she chose to extend Christian hospitality. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the command in the Word of God to be hospitable to one another. With that in mind, would you open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's on page 182 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 4, or page 182 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. You know, we've been having a great time this summer studying many of the one another passages in the Word of God. Ideas like serving one another, or praying for one another, or loving one another, or forgiving one another. It's instructive and helpful to think about how many different statements like that there are in the Word of God. And the reason that's true is because so much of the Christian life is lived out in community with one another. So God often accomplishes His plan and purpose in us and through us via relationships. You know, when you think about it, the word church, by its very definition, means called out ones. We've been called out from something together, and we've been called to accomplish something together. And if God is theologically seeking to work out His plan and program in this age through the establishment and work of local churches, it's not surprising there's so much information in the Bible about how we treat one another in the body of Christ. When you expand that out even further logically, that's all part of this year's theme of being careful how we build. See, that's what that woman was doing at First Baptist Church in Mentone. She was being careful. And it may have seemed like an unimportant night in a small little town where nothing of any significance was going to happen. But the Lord knew there was a young couple that was going to attend that church that could really use a large dose of encouragement. So that dear saint was being careful about how she built. For one thing, she got herself to the church house on a Thursday night, whether she wanted to or not. And then she picked all her vegetables at just the right time, and she packed them in the back of her car and even checked to be sure that the grocery sacks were all ready. And then she didn't just stand around and talk to her buddies after the service. Not that there would have been anything particularly wrong with that, but she was intentionally looking for someone new. Someone to whom she could show hospitality. See, there was a carefulness, there was a missionality to what she was doing. And 36 years later, we haven't stopped thinking about that. And even occasionally talking about it. Of course, that begs the question you're going to hear a number of times this morning. How careful are you about building your Christian life and helping us build our Christian church on the foundation of intentional hospitality? And before you or I start assembling all of our reasons, or can we just be honest about it, excuses why we can't do that right now, we might want to look down at our Bibles to a book written to a group of Christians experiencing a period of significant what? Do you know the book of 1 Peter? A period of significant suffering, and guess what Peter tells them anyway? To be hospitable to one another. Now, let's start reading in 1 Peter chapter 4 just to find the logic, because the flow in this text is fascinating. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, there it is already, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Why? Well, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. I wonder what any of that would have to do with hospitality. Now follow the logic. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursuit of course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all of which, by the way, are the polar opposite of showing hospitality. In all this, verse 4, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. Now notice this, because you're going to see a significant emphasis now on judgment. But they'll give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things, here's more judgment. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. I wonder, by the way, if that elderly woman prayed as she was picking her vegetables that afternoon. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now here's our text. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Isn't that interesting? So in case you're already fussing in your mind about what I'm talking with you about, that was a really bad choice this morning. Without complaint. As each one, notice how this ends. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we're talking this morning about being hospitable to one another. And from this passage, I would like us to see three perspectives through which to view this important character quality. It starts just straight up with the command to hospitality. On one level, this is all pretty straightforward in verse 9, isn't it? Be hospitable. And so every one of us can think back to the last 30 days or the last 60 days or the last 90 days and just ask how much of a priority we've placed on being hospitable to one another. Or think of it like this, on a scale of 1 to 10, if there's a hospitality scale, on a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing? And what would the Lord think about how well you're doing? And in the event you might conclude you have some growing to do in this area, what specific steps would you need to take to go from where you are to where the Lord wants you to be? Now, this is where oftentimes people start defaulting either to semantics, so figuring out a definition of hospitality that makes us look as good as possible. Well, the other night I was petting my cat. That was pretty hospitable, wasn't it? Now, or if we don't default to semantics, we default to excuses. Well, I'm so busy right now, or I'm not mature enough for that yet, or we need to replace the flooring in our kitchen first, or I'm shy, and on and on and on. Well, I got an idea. How about if we do this? How about if we define what this word literally means from Scripture? And then we can all decide if our hospitality score went up or went down. You think that's a good idea? You might want to say, that is a great idea, because you know that's what we're about to do. So you might as well play along. I mean, it's possible that petting cats could be in the original Greek, right? Or petting bears, or, I mean, who knows what might be there. But let's just talk about, what does it mean, first of all? Well, hospitality is the Greek word philoxenos. Philoxenos. Let's break that down. The word philo or phileo means what? It means love. It's one of the Greek words in the Bible for love, which is why the name Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. Well, what about xenos? If philo is love, what is xenos? Does it mean cat? No, there ain't a cat nowhere near the Bible. Does it mean bear? No, the word xenos means stranger. See, hospitality is finding practical ways to show love to strangers, which is exactly what that woman at First Baptist Church in Mentone 36 years ago was doing. God's people are commanded to treat others in this way throughout the Bible, like Exodus 22:21, you shall not wrong a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't miss that logical connection. Do you realize every last one of us was a stranger? A stranger to whom? To the Lord. And he chose to reach out to us in part in philoxenos through the shed blood of his son, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Or Deuteronomy 14:29, the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, fascinating, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Or you remember when Jesus talked about this, right? Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to who? You did it to me. That woman, 36 years ago, understood that. Luke 14, and he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, some of us might be helped right now just to allow the Word of God to wash down over our souls. Is that one of the reasons you came to church today? To let the Word of God wash down over your soul and then to say something like, oh, that's what biblical hospitality is. Philoxenos, showing love to strangers, and then we could redo the personal hospitality test and see if our score just went up or if it went down. Now, let's push the verse a little bit further. It also tells us where it's to be practiced. Be hospitable to one another. Now, certainly you ought to be this way at work. You ought to be this way in your neighborhood. You can and should be this way practically anywhere. But Peter's first concern in this text is the way people function in the Church of Jesus Christ. See, the most welcoming place in town shouldn't be the local bar where everybody knows your name. It ought to be the Church of Jesus Christ, which is a place filled with former strangers who were welcomed into the family of God with open arms because of the powerful and the cleansing and the life-giving blood of Jesus. Now, if you say, you know, I'm not sure I'm liking this message. We hadn't got to the hard part yet, okay? Because think it through further logically. When we think about places that this came up in the early church, we have to add this important aspect of defining a stranger. It's not somebody just like you whom you don't yet know. And now please think about that. That's not what a stranger, somebody just like you, who you don't yet know. It's going to be a natural fit. It's going to be a comfortable friendship. You're just not yet met. No, this could be somebody radically different than you, this stranger. See, that dear woman in Mentone was at least 40 years older than Chris and me. She obviously knew a lot about farming and gardening. I grew up in Gary. I had just spent the day parsing Greek verbs. She had just spent the day hoeing rows of corn, or whatever you do to it. Practicing philoxenos in the early church and practicing philoxenos in the contemporary church means learning to love and to welcome those who are different than you. Yeah. Say, different how? Well, think about it biblically, different ethnically. Do you remember what happened the day the church was born? And practically everything about that event was shocking. You may remember at the resurrection or after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, what was the question the disciples had? When they come together, they were asking Jesus, the resurrected Savior, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Bad question. Which is why he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power. You will. Future tense. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall, future, in Jerusalem. That's all right. Judea, that's okay. Samaria, that's not okay. And even to the remotest part of the earth, that was a powerful statement about ethnic diversity. In other words, you better get happy about Samaritans and every other nationality being part of Christ's church. Polish off your philoxenos, because you're going to need it you're going to need it. Well, that's Acts 1. When was that promise fulfilled? In the very next chapter. And what happens in the very next chapter? The Holy Spirit descends on them, and what were they able to do? They were able to speak in tongues. Now, what was that? Was that gibberish that nobody could understand? No, the text is very clear what that was. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "What, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Why is that so important? Theologically, it's very important to understand that was simultaneously judgment and blessing. The gift of tongues at the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 was both judgment and blessing. You say, how so? Well, it was judgment on who? On unbelieving Israel. Because as a nation, they had formally rejected Christ, and so now God's word was going to be proclaimed by and through, not them, but through the nations, through other tongues, through other languages, which is why, by the way, later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would say, though he knew the gift of tongues would die out, he knew that, he hoped it never would. Why did Paul hope that the gift of tongues would never die out in the early church, though in 1 Corinthians 13, he clearly said it would? Because that would be a sign of final judgment on his people in that age. But tongues were also a great blessing. How so? It screamed the message that the church of Jesus Christ was to be welcoming to people regardless of their ethnicity. Which is why, as you trace the gift of tongues through the book of Acts, every time someone was able to speak tongues throughout the book of Acts, and there's only a few more times, it's when another people group is being added to the church to authenticate the message that is being delivered, that they too are welcome in the family of God. Well, who was it who especially struggled with that notion, that the church ought to include other nationalities? Which apostle really struggled with that one? Peter, the guy who would later write, "Be hospitable to everybody in the church." In fact, Peter struggled with it so much that he had to have a dream. You remember that dream in Acts chapter 10? That's where he sees just the most unusual group of meats of all sorts of different animals. And what was it that he was told to do? Arise and eat. Arise and eat. All these unclean things previously under the Old Testament law, all of these other representing other people groups are now going to be part of the family of God. In fact, we could do an entire series tracing that theme throughout the New Testament. But here's the evaluative question. Don't you say, "Oh, Pastor Byers was talking to me about Acts chapter 2. No, Pastor Byers was talking to you about you. Because the question is, what evidence is there that we, and by we, I mean you, what evidence is there that you practice hospitality with men and women of other ethnicities? Now, while we're letting that sink in, what is the other area of strangely difference that often came up in the early church? And the answer is people who are different economically. Now, loving strangers, even if they have far more than us financially or far less, that was a problem in the earliest writings from the church. You realize the book of James may be the earliest New Testament book written, and it's already happening. My brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes, and you say, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "No hospitality for you. No philoxenos for you." You say to the poor man, "You stand over there, sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man by withholding philoxenos. You've dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Did they not blaspheme the fair name of which you have been called? If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin, and you're convicted by the law as transgressors. So let's go back to our key question. And by the way, aren't you thankful for the cleansing power of the Word of God? If you say, this is starting to make me feel uncomfortable, that is good if it leads to proper repentance. So aren't you glad for the Word of God, which has the ability to challenge us and to cleanse us and to change our minds and to direct our steps? So when's the last time you can remember specifically showing hospitality, philoxenos, to somebody of a different nationality or of a different economic condition than you? Now, you realize I can see everybody's face, including the people from Faith West who are receiving this message right now through the miracle of technology. And let me tell you, do you know the absolute worst way for you to respond to what it is that I'm talking to you about right now? By grumbling about it. Gugasmas. Why would I point that out this morning? Because there's this fascinating caveat in this text. He says, be hospitable to one another, what? Without complaint. Isn't that amazing? Could I hear a, that's kind of amazing. Of everything Peter could have said after this command, he warned us about gugasmas, complaining about what God has instructed us to do. I wonder how many people are here today and they'd exercise hospitality more if their kids wouldn't complain about it so much, or if their spouse wouldn't grump about it. In just a minute, we're going to go through an entire list of specific practical ways we can apply this principle. And I do believe this is an ideal time in our church's history and an ideal time in our church's calendar to be talking about hospitality, our philoxenos skills. But ultimately, it's a question of the heart. Have we been, and should we be, and are we willing to be careful about how we build in this crucial aspect of local church ministry? Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, that's the command of hospitality. Let's take a minute or two and talk about the context of hospitality. See, what we're studying this morning is embedded in a very important and very fascinating passage of Scripture that fuels and enables and enriches this command, if we'll allow it to. Part of it is the context of suffering. As I mentioned, Peter is writing to people who have been scattered because of the growing persecution of followers of Jesus Christ. These aren't people who are sitting around in a hot tub. And Peter's saying, now, out of your overflow, could you do a little bit of the hospitality thing? No. You see it at the outset of the book, 1 Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. We don't have time to break all that down, but every one of those phrases is A, power-packed, and B, connected in some logical way to hospitality. Then you see this topic of suffering threaded throughout the entire book, like chapter 2, verse 21. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you. We have been called to suffer and to handle it well. Suffering always has a purifying purpose. Comes up again prominently right before the verses that I read this morning. 1 Peter 3:17, for it's better if God should will it that you suffer for doing what's right rather than for what's wrong. For Christ also died for sin once and for all, the just for the unjust. Why? Don't miss this phrase, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And it's with that understanding that we have the beginning of our passage. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. What purpose? Understand this theologically. Suffering is intended to eradicate sin. If you allow it to, it will actually put you in a better position to practice biblical hospitality. and to draw us closer to the Savior, which puts us in a better position to practice biblical hospitality and even to position us to draw others to Him. Here's what that means. When we respond properly to suffering, we're in a far better position to practice biblical hospitality. Now, time doesn't allow us to unpack that in all the ways that it could be unpacked, but I'll tell you, that would be a great question for discussion as a family this week. How can suffering, properly responded to, actually put us in a better position to practice biblical hospitality? I'll just show you a couple quickly. If you thread down logically, look at verse 2, look at verse 3. What's all that about? Selfishness, material pleasure, sinful pursuits. Do you realize suffering is intended to help purify us from all of that? So when there's a fire, when there's a flood, when there's a job loss or whatever, when you experience some kind of suffering, you find that those material things that you might have wrapped your life around aren't that important anyway, and so your grip is released from them during an episode of suffering, making it easier for you to share it with others in hospitality. That suffering is also crucifying your self-centered approach to life. So caring about other people, showing them hospitality, becomes more natural. As you suffer, maybe the Lord brings someone across your path, maybe a complete stranger who serves you, or ministers to you in that period of suffering, and a light bulb goes off in your heart, I want to do to someone else what that person just did to me. So here's the point logically. Please don't say, well, when this period of suffering is over in my life, then I'll show hospitality. Wrong. It's often in the crucible of suffering that the best philoxenos is practiced. There's also, did you notice it, there's the context of judgment. Peter speaks in verse 5 about those who are persecuting Christians and how they'll have to answer for that someday. And then in verse 6, he speaks about those who will be judged for their response to the gospel message. And then in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. And when you bring that all the way back around to what we're talking about this entire year of being careful how we build, we understand as Christians that someday we'll stand before the Lord and give an account for the way we chose to live. Right? Not as a determinant of our salvation if we know Christ, but as a determinant for the rewards that we'll earn and then cast at our Savior's feet. And did you see that powerful phrase in verse 3:18, so that He might bring us to God? That's one of the reasons we ought to show hospitality, is because that's part of what could be used by the Lord to draw another person to Himself. People who would conclude, if these individuals are so hospitable to me, maybe their God will be so hospitable to me. There's also the context of fervent love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What do we want to be known for on the east side? What do we want to be known for on the west side? What do we want to be known for in the north end? What do we want to be known for at the Hartford Hub? What do we want to be known for at our restoration ministries out of Bethany Farms? As people who practice fervent love, even for, and perhaps especially for, the stranger. Also, the context of gracious service. As each one has received a spiritual gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And if you would say this morning, there is absolutely no way I could possibly do what we're talking about, do you realize you've just offended the Holy Spirit? We're not talking about you doing it. We're talking about you allowing God to do it in and through you. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it's to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God's, I can't do this. What about the God who lives in you? Can He do it through you? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, what do we do about all this? Well, let's talk about the takeaways. What is the commitment to hospitality? Well, be sure you're no longer a stranger to God and His grace. See, it would be impossible to do what this passage of Scripture is calling us to do without having a personal relationship with the Lord. And I would just say to you this morning that if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, why not let a passage of Scripture like this take you to the cross? Or you could say, well, first of all, I need to deal with this matter of me being a stranger to God. And as I think about how He sent His Son to die on the cross in my place, I want to personally trust Christ as Savior and Lord. I'm asking for philoxenos from Him. And by the way, I'm hoping we're going to see men and women come to Christ today. And I'm hoping we're beginning a fall of great spiritual harvest here in our town. That could happen with you. I would also encourage every person here to examine your heart. Do you do that? I would encourage you to get to a quiet place and honestly go before the Lord and ask Him to help you evaluate the nature of your thoughts and your attitudes and your desires regarding those who are strangers, people who don't know the Lord, people who are dramatically different than you ethnically or economically or the dozens and dozens of other ways we could mention this morning, to say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. What is the attitude that I have regarding those who are different?" And then this one's pretty easy to inventory our actions, right? The psalmist goes on to say, and see if there is any hurtful way in me. And you might say, hurtful? How could you possibly raise the question that I would be hurtful? Do you realize theologically it is possible to be hurtful by omission? Do we all understand that theologically? Sin in the Scripture is not just sin of commission, doing things that are wrong. Sin in the Bible also is sin of omission, which is failing to do the things which are right. Which is why James said, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do. Anybody here not know the right thing to do as a result of what we've studied this morning? And by the way, you are thankful for a pastor who will talk to you about it, right? I hope you're not doing a bunch of gugasmas. That'd be bad. Oh, would that be bad? Well, then where does that leave us? Well, plan your steps. What specific step could you take in the next week, the next month, to grow at practicing the art of biblical hospitality, to be more careful about the way you build in this particular area of your life? And you might say, well, do you have any practical suggestions? Do you love us that much? Absolutely. In fact, I got six of them right here, six. Here's one by attending church family night tonight. Say, what's that got to do with it? Well, you realize, Lord willing, we're going to launch a third campus here in a couple of weeks. And when we have our church family nights once a month, we're going to gather from all three of our campuses. And who knows who the Lord is going to draw to one of those evenings together. And I want to encourage you to make it a habit to participate in that for the goal of meeting those that the Lord is bringing to our church family who are new. And you might say, well, that's not convenient. Well, you know what? Showing up at the church house with her hatchback full of vegetables probably wasn't convenient with that elderly woman either. Have you learned the lesson yet that the Christian life doesn't have a whole lot to do with your personal convenience? And if you haven't learned that yet, you're not very long on the Christian journey, my friend. And so I would encourage you to look for opportunities to express philoxenos. I also want to encourage you to take that brochure that you have in your bulletin about the Faith Community Institute classes this fall. I would encourage you to put that in the hand of someone the Lord has placed around you and invite them to the class and offer to come with them. I really appreciate the work our staff has done on putting all that together. And we've been on a two-track approach around here. We're moving and launching a new campus, so there's a fair amount of detail that goes along with that, but we also want to be A-plus with our fall ministries, and I'm really glad for that brochure and all the work and all of the opportunities that it entails. Don't throw that thing away. Oh, my. That is a phylozenos aid. And I would encourage you to use it in that way. Thirdly, I would encourage you to find somebody and take them to a restaurant. It doesn't have to be a good restaurant, right? I mean, just take them to a restaurant. So I can't afford a restaurant. Well, fast the day before. For many of us, that'd probably be a good thing. And then use the money that we save from not eating the day before and take them to McDonald's, all right? Get everybody a happy meal. All God's children get a happy meal. Because it's not about the money. It's about the time. And I want to encourage you to do that. Find somebody and spend time with hospitality. And you know what? You might have to put your electronic devices down. Can I just love you enough to tell you that some of God's people give more hospitality to their electronic devices than they do to the people in their life? I don't know where that one came from, but anyway, back to my notes. Then I'm inviting them to your home. You might say, oh my, we have to, no, forget all that. Just invite them to your home. You're rich. You realize compared to most people in the world, wherever you're living right now is a castle. And it doesn't have to be all perfect. It's not about whether you have the right color couch. It's about spending time with strangers. And if you say, that'd kill me, that would plumb kill me. Here's a little pro tip. Find somebody who's really good at hospitality and invite them to come too. So it's you, the strangers, and the pros, okay? Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. There are some people around here good at eating pie, and I can point them out to you. Here's another one, volunteering at one of our community centers. You know, the North End Community Center, as an example, we're so excited about launching that here really soon. And one of the aspects of that I'm really excited about is the care teams. So when somebody comes and they have some sort of a material need, one of the first steps for them will be to sit down with one of our care teams, who will talk with them about their needs and also talk with them about all the resources that are available, including counseling, including classes, et cetera, and it's a long story, but it's a way for us to show care and compassion in a comprehensive way to those who might express some sort of a need. And we're training people right now to serve on one of those care teams. That would be a great way for you to practice phylozenos. Or for sure, I hope you have this down on your calendar, September the 16th, 3:30. Say, what in the world is that? That is the planned grand opening of the North End Community Center. And we are planning to throw a massive party in the North End. And I want to encourage you to be there. I want to encourage you to celebrate the fire out of what God is doing in that place and the privilege that we have to be part of it. So I hope you will be there just to praise God. I hope you'll also be there because there's going to be thousands of people there. I'm quite certain of that. What a great opportunity to practice phylozenos.